Come on, somebody got to be glad that he's risen in here. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for being here today. I want to welcome our Louisville campus who is streaming this service as well. Will you help me put your hands together for a Louisville campus that joins us? Yeah. In about 10 minutes, we're going to meet for the first time over at the Movie House Eatery with our young adults under 30. Will you help me welcome those youngins doing church in a different way? Will you help me honor them as well, everybody? Yeah. Awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. All right, let's pray and get started. Father, we're grateful for today. We're grateful for what this weekend represents. Thank you for not only dying, but for getting up out of the grave so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. Will you allow us now, God, to hear directly from you? Will you allow it to appear as if nobody else is here and you're having a conversation with us directly? Speak to our hearts and challenge us in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, this week my son came home with a little bracelet that had a number of colors on it. It was a bracelet that explained the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was talking to me and said, Dad, I got this bracelet. I said, okay, what does it mean? He said, well, the red represents the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. And I'm all right. I see you, young theologian. I'm proud of you. Okay, okay. Keep going, keep going. So then I said, okay, what does that mean? He said, well, that means he died. I said, okay, but what does that mean? And he said, that means he died for you and for me. He took our, I said, okay, I see you, little theologian. That's what I'm talking about. You're your dad. His boy, yeah, that's what I'm talking. So I'm getting all passionate about this thing. Then he said, but Dad, I'm not done. I said, okay, you got some more. And then he said, and then he got up. And then I said, okay, cool. So what does that mean? What do you mean resurrection? What do you mean he got up? So he says, what do you mean? What I mean? He got up. So I said, son, no, what does it mean when Jesus gets up out of the grave having been on the cross? To which my son says, Dad, what do you mean? He got up. Is there something? He got up. And then, so by that time, his mama comes in. So I say, hey, mama, your son is about to pontificate the implications of the resurrection. To which I see his little brain going and I'm getting all excited. He's going to break it down into Hebrew for me because we've been learning a little bit. So I get all excited about that. To which, and so I said, okay, son, so tell your mama and I, what does the resurrection mean? What are the implications for the resurrection? To which he looked up, looked down, looked up again and said, it means the Easter Bunny and I get candy. Glad you think it's funny. So I looked at him and said, boy, that's weak theology. We don't get that theology in my house. So I spanked him real good. And I said, now, son, let me tell you the implications, okay? I didn't spank him. Calm down. I didn't spank him about that. Didn't spank him at all. But here's my concern for us. I don't think we're as bad, that is, the Church of Jesus Christ, when somebody asks you, what are the implications of the resurrection of Jesus? I don't think we're as bad as the Easter Bunny and some candy. I don't think we're bad as that. But I'm not so sure we're too far off of that. When somebody asks you, okay, he got up, so what? What does that mean? What does I, you know what I think most of you would say? I think most of you would say, well, then I get to go to heaven if I place faith alone in Christ alone. I think a lot of you would say that. But what else? What else are the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, this morning I want to share a little bit about the implication of this marvelous event that changed all of human history for every human being on the planet. You see, nestled in Luke chapter 24, the woman went to the grave to look for him. He wasn't there, and the angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? The angel then proceeded to say, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go tell the disciples that he's not here. He is risen. John chapter 16 said it a little more refined. John 16 says, I want you to go tell the disciples, don't miss this now, and Peter. Say that with me. The disciples. And Peter. There you go. That's exactly what it said. Disciples and Peter. Now, the question you should ask is, why emphasize, Peter is part of the disciples. Why emphasize Peter? We're going to get to that in a little minute. But he says, go tell them. So then she went and they told them, and they said, nonsense, nonsense. So then one person got up and said, okay, I got to go see this. And he ran as fast as he could all the way to the tomb to see what was up. You see, but there are a lot of people today that really still don't believe that he actually got up. So if you listen to National Geographic, if you watch some of these channels, they will tell you and give you thoughts about what could have happened if the resurrection did not happen. Let me give you some of them. One, they would say, well, the disciples went to the wrong tomb. Number two, they'd say, well, they were hallucinating. They were kind of sad. They were disappointed and depressed that their Savior really wasn't a Savior. So they're just hallucinating. Perhaps one of the most popular ones is that he, that is, Jesus, really didn't die. I know they put a crown of thorns in his head. I know they nailed him to a tree. I know they nailed his feet to a tree. I know they took a sword and they rammed it in his side and then pulled it out and blood and water gushed out of his body. I know they did all that, but he really didn't die. What happened was they thought he had died. They put him in the grave and then he kind of felt better and walked out. That's a for real. Concept that they believe. I want you to pick it up in Luke chapter 24, and I want you to look at verse 13. Here's what it says. Luke chapter 24, right about verse 13, argues, and behold, two of them, two people who are following Christ, were going that very day to a village called Emmaus. This is significant now, which was about, say this word with me, seven 7 miles from Jerusalem. If, ladies and gentlemen, he was just, wasn't dead, he was just wounded, how would Jesus go 7 miles with them 40 hours later? Next verse. Let me show you, because the text says, next verse, verse number 14, here's what it says. It says, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had taken place. Next verse. It says, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. So how in the world is Jesus, here we go, that is wounded, just wounded, going to get up and walk briskly, even jog, 7 miles to Emmaus? I want to highlight for you just a little bit, not too much. I don't want to go too much into the weeds this morning, but I want just a little bit about why I believe the resurrection actually did happen. Because there's some people that are like, I'm not so sure. I mean, what do y'all believe? That's kind of crazy. I'm not so sure. Okay, let's give you five. If you don't have a notes page, by the way, you're going to need one today. So just pick this up. Just raise your hands if you don't have one, and somebody will come by and give you one of these. But you're going to need it to highlight some of the things we're going to talk about here in a minute. So if you don't have one, just keep your hand up, and somebody will come by and give you one. Just keep that hand up as high as you can, and we'll come by and get one for you. If you're in the Lewisville campus, same thing. Just keep your hands up. Somebody will come by and give you one of those. Let me give you some of them. I'm going to give you five or so reasons why I believe that the resurrection did happen. Here's some historical circumstantial evidence. Number one, do you remember how coward the disciples were? They were coward, and then suddenly they weren't. They started out coward. You remember who Peter said, who, me? I don't know who Jesus is. I have no idea who Jesus is. They asked him three times. You remember this? And Peter was like, I don't know the man. He almost cussed. No, he did cuss. And he said, I said, blinkety blink, I don't know the dude called Jay. I don't know him. Jay who? Jay-Z? I don't know him. I have no idea who he is. Right after that, though, in the book of Acts, you see the same Peter now passionately arguing and proving that the resurrection of Jesus Christ did happen. How does all these disciples go from being cowards to all of a sudden as courageous and passionate as they were? Number two. Secondly, you got 25 years later, there were 500 eyewitnesses that witnesses to the resurrected Jesus. Paul writes in First Corinthians that there were 500 witnesses, not just the 12, 500 people who actually laid eyes on the resurrected Jesus. So if you have the resurrected Jesus and you have 500 people that then changed all of Jerusalem and Rome at the time, then why wouldn't you believe in this thing called the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Number three, the one that's most powerful to me, that is that Jesus' family worshiped him as God. Listen. Can you imagine if your son came to you or your daughter came to you talking about, hey, I'm God. You do exactly what I do. My son came, told me that. My daughter came. I said, hey, come. There's a hospital down here that we need to go to because you done lost your mind. His brother, James, remember him? They call him Camel Knees because of how much he prayed. Your brother, the one who you grew up with as a teenager, that one, he is worshiping Jesus as God. What? This is the same one, by the way, who extra-biblical material from other people like Josephus argued, listen, that this same dude called James, they took him all the way up to the top of the temple, listen, threw him to ask him to recant that Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, and he said, I can't. I saw him die, and I saw the resurrected Jesus, and they threw him down off of the temple with broken bones. They said, now will you recant? And he said, I can't. I know what I saw. Then they stoned him to death, and while stoning him, he said, I know what I saw, the risen Jesus. If your brother will vouch for you like that, then why the heck wouldn't you believe the resurrected Jesus Christ? Here's another one. This one is also massive. This one's big for church people. 2,000 years ago, worship took place on Saturday, and then it shifted to Sunday. Oh, come on now, church people. You know that anything we do for more than 5 years in a church is now sacred. You can't touch it. If you go to my home church, if I go to some of y'all home churches that you used to go to a long time ago, there in my home church, there's this little table right now. It's there right now. And it's a table. And you can't move it. You can't even touch it. Because if you touch it, you might get struck. So you can't touch it. Now listen. Because it's sacred. Now listen, you know what we do. Once we have a little tradition, you got to move heaven and hell to change it. Listen, this worshiping on a Saturday was a command. And they changed it to Sunday. You think any little thing's going to happen to make all of Christendom change worshiping on Saturday to changing it to worship on Sunday? You know why? Because he got up. And because he got up, they said, that's the reason we celebrate Jesus Christ today on the first day of the week. Because he did get up. That's massive. Here's another one. One more, it says, because of the incredible spread of Christianity. Listen, in the Roman Empire during that time, this is so powerful. It was illegal to profess Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Yet still, in 3 decades, listen, half the Roman Empire would name Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. What? It was illegal to do it. They risked their own lives and their own imprisonment to pull it off. This ain't in the Bible. This is extra biblical material. I'm not just quoting the Bible to prove it. I'm quoting Josephus and other guys like that who are saying and recording history for us to record and for us to understand. That's why I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the way, you take the resurrection away, there is no Christianity because it's central to all we believe. That's why it's so important. However, turn the page over. Now, I want to talk about the cross. Why is the cross so important? I gave you, why did he have to die? Why is that so important? When I ask somebody, hey man, tell me why you should go to heaven. Here's the popular answer. Because I'm a good person. How do you know you're going to heaven? Because I think so. You mean to tell me that you're going to base all your eternity on I think so? But I'm a good person. I tried my best. I'm not as bad as them. I did good. Oh, okay, you're not feeling me. Hey, bring out the sign that says evil. Tell me the most evil person you know. Like ultimate, just wicked, ultimate evil. Give me some, well, you're going to go political too quick. So let me give you the name. How about Hitler? That's a pretty good one. He's pretty evil, don't you think? Hitler was evil, just the epitome of evil. Give me somebody else that you would say evil. Don't say your ex. Just ultimately evil. You got that. And then let's give me somebody, bring out the other one, that's ultimately good. Give me somebody, anybody you know, that you just think, ooh, that's a good person. For real now, give me a name. Who you think is just ultimately good? Anybody? Your mama, okay. I don't know your mama, but hopefully she good. Your mama, God bless her. How about Mother Teresa? How about Mama T? Mama T? Mother T, ultimately good. Ultimately good. Mother Teresa, how about Billy Graham? Ultimately good. He did good. No scandals, no drama. Ultimately good. All right, bring the other one out. Give me somebody that's between ultimate evil and, they try to be good, but sometimes they mess up. Let's talk about you. Let's talk about you. Where would you put yourself? I'm good, but last night I was over here. Last night I was kicking it over here just for a moment. Then this morning I asked God to forgive me, and I'm now moving roundabout here. Give me some names. How about Beyonce? Where would Beyonce be? What do you say? To the left, everything is and to the left. Where would you be? Can I tell you what the Bible says? Where would this sign be? Can I tell you what about? Here's what the Bible says. It'd be right there. Here's why, because there's none righteous. No, not one. It don't matter how good you are. You still can't satisfy a perfect father. Because you got to be perfect. And which means you have never sinned ever in your thoughts or in your action. Which means all of us are disqualified. Which is why no matter how good you are, good enough can't get you to heaven. You can try all you want. You can be good all you want. You heard about your boy Nipsey. If you don't know who it is, don't worry about it. Don't Google it. Just leave it alone. Don't listen to none of them songs either. Anyways, now his charge can go up. But you know what they said about him this last week? I heard it on the radio. Here's what they said. They said, yeah, he was so good. He did so much good. He was almost as good as Jesus. Now, I don't know where Nipsey is. I don't know. But let me make something really clear. Jesus is perfect. Nobody else is. Jesus lived a sin less life. Ain't nobody else on the planet did. Which is why, if you're going to get to heaven, you need somebody who is perfect, a substitute that's perfect and without sin and without fault and without blemish, that can absorb the sin for you so that you can have a relationship with the Father. That's the only way you get it. I don't care how good you are. I don't care if you think I'm really good. I'm really, really good. I'm really, 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 really good. Irrelevant. Because for you to get there, you need one who has never sinned. And there's only one kid that can claim that. And his name, say with me, is
Jesus.
So let me show you the implications then. Why did the cross have to happen? Let me show you why. It had to happen. Go to your notes on the second page. We'll turn it open. And on the left-hand side, it had to happen because he had to deal with this. He had to deal with the enemy called Satan. He had to deal with sin and death. He had to deal with the issue called the wrath to come. He had to deal with the penalty of the law. And he had to deal with us being slaves to sin. He had to deal with all of them. And on the cross, when he died there, he took care of every last one of these. He became the fulfillment of the law. He dealt with sin and death. He absorbed it all. Death, where is your sting? Because Jesus Christ hung on that cross. He absorbed it so you never have to face it anymore. That's why this is so significant. That's why the cross matters. That's why he had to die to take care of this stuff. Now. Here's where I was trying to get to. Now, tell me about the resurrection. Let's talk about the power of the resurrection and why it's so important for you and why is it so important for me. Here's the concern that I have, that most Christians, when it comes to their relationship with Jesus Christ, they really only got saved so that they wouldn't go to hell. And so in other words, the resurrection was only to make sure you didn't go to hell, which means, ladies and gentlemen, you're not far from my son. The only reason you wanted Jesus was because of the candy called saving you from hell that he would give you. That's all that matters to so many Christians across the world. So now that I have a relationship with Jesus and I can go to heaven, now I can live anywhere I want to live. That's the challenge we have before us. Because Jesus is saying, I've given you all this power in the world. And yet still, you're living on your own understanding. Let me show you what happened. The story's told of a lady who she didn't have power in her house. She didn't have electricity in her house, and she was only using her lamp. So she wanted to get electricity, and some of these electrician guys came around and said, "Mama, we can wire your whole house up for you." She said, "That would be so kind." She lived in a remote part of the city. She said, "That would be so kind. Thank you so much." So they rewired the whole house, gave her all the electricity in the world. And about 6 months later, one of the men who wired the whole house came back, and he was looking up on the hill to where this lady's house was. And at about 8 o'clock at night, all he saw was a little lantern burning. And he says, what happened? Was there a short in the electricity? What happened? So he goes to the house, knock on the door, and say, "Mama, you all right? Why is only the lantern going? I thought we wired the whole house." Mama said, well, you gave me power, but what I do every night is when it gets dark, I turn the power on so I could see my lantern, and I take my lantern off and light it, and then I turn the power back off so I could enjoy the light of the lantern." Can I tell you that you do the exact same thing? Jesus says, "I got up with all power, and I gave you all power. And instead of using the power that I give you on a daily basis to live out the Christian life, instead you use your own human effort and you walk around with a little lamp when I've given you all power." That's the challenge. "But Pastor, help me out. Give me a little more." Let me tell you what he did with Abram. Let me give you a little church history for a moment, a little history of the Bible. Here's what happened 2,000 years ago. God the Father said to Abraham, "Amen, your son, don't kill him." Here's what he said. He says, "I will provide." Listen, this is so important. "I will provide an offering for you." Go back and read it. That's what he said. "I will provide an offering for you." But you say, "Pastor, the world is so wicked. You've got all these things that are happening. You've got depression setting in. You've got injustice. You've got oppression. You've got disease. You've got death. You've got greed. You've got all of this stuff that's happening, Pastor. And what's Jesus doing about it?" God the Father told Abe, "Hey, man, I'm unfolding a plan. What's the plan? That there's coming a day when the new heaven and the new earth is going to come and it's going to take over. And then what?" Here's what he says. So then he instituted this beautiful thing called the law. And the law, some people were saying, "Well, the law is mean because it's showing me my sin." Listen, but the law is also the standard of the new heaven and the new earth when it comes. Then he says, "Hold on, but what are the prophets all about?" The prophets were talking about the day of the coming of the Lord. When he's coming back, they were proclaiming the day where there would be the new heaven and the new earth, and they're excited about what's coming. What did the psalmists do? They sang praises about this day that was coming. And then what happens when John the Baptist showed up? He said, hey, John the Baptist said, "He's here. The one we've been singing about, he's here. The one we've been praying for, he's here. The one we've looked after, he's here." And he screams it out from everywhere he goes. Why is this so significant? Because when he died and when he was risen from the dead, it inaugurated the new heaven and the new earth. Here's what Jesus said. "Thy kingdom come," finish it with me, "on earth as it is in heaven." So what's your assignment as ministers of reconciliation? When you see injustice, you don't sit on the sideline. You now say, "Thank you, Holy Spirit. Give me the power to get up off the bench and make a difference in this world." The reason you're ministers of reconciliation is because when you see an orphan, your heart's supposed to be open and you're supposed to say, "God, help me be the solution to this orphan's life." That's normal for the Christian who's been enlightened by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Here's the problem. But it also exposes your heart, doesn't it? The reason you don't want to bring an orphan into your little fancy house that you got, it's because you don't want to build God's kingdom. You're still focused on yours. The reason you say to me, "Well, Pastor, I don't make that much money." Well, our orphans, if you want to bring one, and if you want to support one, if you want to pay for one, that only costs about $35 per month. "Well, Pastor, that's a whole lot of money for me." No. If you just stop going to Starbucks for a moment, If you go two less times a week, then all of a sudden you have enough to take care of an offering. But you know why you don't? Because now you see that the good that God wants you to do, you don't want to do it. And it's exposing a heart that wants to yearn and raise up against God. And that's when we should confess and say, Holy Ghost power, remind me that you've called us to a simple life so that we can live out the gospel the way you want it lived. That's the challenge we face. Why is it that when God speaks to you clearly and says he wants you to go on a short-term mission trip, it's too hot over there. I don't want to do that. What's that doing? It's exposing your heart that what you care about is your kingdom, not the kingdom to come. So now we're supposed to be the ones that facilitate the inauguration of this kingdom, but we're not doing it because we only care about the house we got, the car we got, the stuff we got. So you and I are not that far away from my son that only wants God for his benefits, the candy he can get. Your candy is your car. Your candy is your house. Your candy is the stuff you want from God. And the challenge with it, ladies and gentlemen, is that it's exposing our hearts, but we're doing nothing at all. He rose from the dead with all power, gave it to you and me, if you know Jesus. And the result, we're just glad we're going to heaven. You kidding me? Injustice. We would much rather get on the bandwagon of blacks or whites more than the bandwagon of the kingdom of God. With much oppression, you'd much rather get on the bandwagon of, let me start my own stuff so I can be a difference maker, as opposed to aligning with God and what he wants to do in bringing about this new heaven and new earth. That's why you have resurrection power. You don't just have it for you and you going to heaven. You have it because God wants you to bring heaven down here on earth and show them what it looks like to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, resurrection is not just for heaven. It is for you to live an unexplained life. That's what it's all about. So, turn the page over. Let me talk to my friends who are not Christians now, far from God. And you'll be like, I'm not so sure about this Jesus thing. Let me talk to you for a moment, and then we're done. The resurrection saves us to something. I love this part. Go to the back of the page, and you see the resurrection saves us to something. It saves us the significance and purpose of life. This is so powerful. Don't miss this. Everybody's looking for purpose, but they're looking for it in all the wrong places. You see, success does not equal purpose. There are a lot of people that think they're successful, so since they're successful, they've got purpose. Lots of money don't equal purpose. Just because you have a lot of money don't mean you know your purpose. Business and activity don't equal purpose. You can have all of that and still be purposeless. That's why you have so many Christians that are bored. You know why they're bored? Because they don't understand resurrection power and what God's asking you to step into. When you see mess, the Christian is supposed to step into it and show them what it looks like with a resurrected Jesus Christ. That's why we do what we do. We're not just doing it just because we get to go to heaven. It's so much more than that. The reason you have midlife crisis is because you have men and women that spend all their lives trying to climb the ladder, realizing that it's on the wrong building. Then they want to now figure out significance and purpose. We try to do it in a whole lot of different ways. Let's take a look at it. We try to find purpose through speculation. Let me guess at it. We're trying to find purpose through imagination. Let me get some self-help books. Let me listen to some podcasts. Let me listen to the hot person that's going to make me make my next million. Let me do that. Then we try the Eastern philosophy, which is introspection. But here's what my Bible tells me. The only way you can get to significance and purpose is through revelation. That is Jesus Christ, since he's the one that created you. He's the one that has to tell you why he left you here and didn't take you to heaven when you got saved. That's the beauty of this thing called the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is why you have to make a connection with Jesus for you to know why he created you and why he left you here. Number two, not only significance and purpose, but number two, strength and power over my problems. Ladies and gentlemen, this is huge. Why? Because there are a lot of things that have died in our lives. Perhaps it's your marriage. Died. Perhaps it's your finances. Died. Perhaps it's your health. Died. Perhaps it's your relationship with your kids. Died. Perhaps it's your a relationship you have with a very, 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 very good friend of yours. died. Let me tell you something about man. Man's good at resuscitating stuff. Only God's good at resurrecting stuff. So if you want resurrection in any area of your life, then you need resurrection power to pull that off. That only comes when you have a relationship with Jesus. No connection with God, no resurrection power. And then lastly, it says, not only significance and purpose, not only strength, but then you have security and a place after death. Same thing. After death, it's not a period, it's a comma. So therefore, you have to ask yourself, what's up after death? And you're thinking, and well, I just feel like I'm going to go to heaven. It's not enough. Let me show you what that looks like. Here's what that looks like. I don't know about you, but I love salami. You thought I was Jamaican, but I'm Italian. I love tearing this off, and I love ripping my teeth into it, and I love just chewing it and having a great time with salami. The reason I love it is because it tastes good, at least to me, and so I enjoy eating it, watching a good movie, holding a piece, maybe not this big, but just ripping into it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something about salami. I don't want to know what's in it. I don't want you to tell me either. Don't send me a text. Don't send me an email. Don't show me a small video of how they make it. I don't know if it's animals. I don't know if it's plant. I don't know if it's all chemicals. Here's what I know. You see these white little pickled things in here? That's vitamin B6. Give me strength. I know that it's laced with oil. I know that it has some essential oil. I know it has a little black seed oil in there. I know it got a little cod liver oil in there, and they tie it all up, and that's why it's so good. That's what I'm assuming. Can I tell you something? Here's the sad truth. The way I think about salami, you think about God. You see, you know God and you know of God, but you don't want to know the truth of God. Come. Let me tell you what I mean. See, oftentimes, when you say, hey, man, I think everybody should go to heaven. When you say, I think everybody should go to heaven. That's because you know of God, but you don't know the truth of God. See, I think somebody else says, hey, man, I think if God's such a good God, he should let everybody go to heaven. What kind of God would tell somebody that they don't get to go to heaven? So therefore, everybody go to heaven. Here's the problem with thinking like that. Your belief system, listen, don't miss this, is oftentimes driven by desire, not by truth. Think about it. It's I desire this to be true, not truth. I desire. So since I desire it, then it should be true. I desire that God, any God that I'm going to serve, will be a good God that let everybody in. Just because you desire it, don't mean it's true. I should laugh at you now. Just because you know about God, you don't know the truth of God. And you're afraid that if you know the truth of God, it might make you adjust some stuff in your life. You know somebody that knows truth, because anybody that knows truth and accepts truth will accept some stuff they don't like because it's true. So the next time you see somebody eating salami thing, you need to think to yourself, I'm just like them. I believe God, but I don't want to know the truth of God. Because the truth of God says, whoa. Your desire does not equal truth. Therefore, you should wrestle with truth and not just leave it as desire. I want you to take a look at this video of a young man in our church that had to wrestle with this. Take a look.
My name is Thomas Howard. I've lived here in Dallas, Texas for over 30-some years. I'm a retired IBM executive. I mean, spent 30 years with IBM. I have two children and a wife. I'm also a member of one community church, have been for the last 2 years. If I could connect my story with a biblical character, I'd have to say it was Job, for the trials that he went through, all the suffering that he experienced. But yet his faith grew stronger through the process. And I think sometimes when you go through those kind of situations where it's continuous, Your trials are continuous. You don't know when it's going to end. My trials started in 2008, right after retirement from IBM after 30 years, a long career, looking for the next opportunity, looking for the next thing that I was going to do in my life. 3 years, I had a lot of different experiences, and the last one during that period ended in a financial disaster. A lot of us had invested in a company, and we were looking at the next big thing. So if you were the first to the table, you could participate in all the profits that came along with it. So I had dollar signs in my eyes and a little bit of greed, and God corrected that pretty quickly. And then it was a beautiful home. We didn't lose it, but we almost lost it. And then ultimately, it was our marriage. When we separated, it was probably one of the lowest parts of my life. So I thought finances, marriage, house, there's got to be an end to this. And it wasn't. There's an old saying, when you have your health, you have everything. And my health was taken. I had a surprising occurrence happen. Went to the doctor after having a little faintness on the airplane. He said, either your valve is damaged or you've got some other issues going on. We found out it was an aneurysm on my aortic root. The good news is they repaired it, and I'm here today. The potential bad news was, if I hadn't gone in that day, an aneurysm is like a garden hose that has a weak spot, and it blows up until it pops. And when it pops, you don't have a second chance. But since then, since all these trials have happened, I realized that we can't live effective lives. We can't be what God intended us to be unless we have a personal relationship with Christ. Your story is not over until God says it's over. And he's got you here for a reason. And if he's pursuing you with trials to help you realize you have a purpose and a reason for being here and something he has in store for you, he's going to take you to that place that he needs to take you to, and your life is going to be better. I'd do it all over again if my body was willing to have found Christ, to have found the relationship that really means something. It means everything to me. And just so happy to have found it now. I wish I could have found it sooner. For all I accumulated and all I lost, for me to have found the relationship with Christ now underscores how much I was missing during that process of accumulating.
Come on, let's put your hands together for that. Let's pause a minute. Yeah. That's what I want you to do. In your chairs, everybody has a card like this. You can either do it online or you can pick the card up. Everybody has one. I want everybody to pick it up now. It's in your chair. It's, if you're up top, it's stuck in the chair right in front of you. Just pick that up. And I want everybody to get one. And so wherever you are, make sure your neighbor has one. If they don't, just make sure that you give them one. Everybody needs to get one, because I want you to fill it out. Either go with a QR code and put it over the QR code right there, and then you can fill it out online, or I want you to fill this one out. And here's all I'm going to ask you. I'm going to say, amen. Fill it out. Tell us where you are. And then just tell us, hey, here's some questions here. Hey, I want to have a discussion about Jesus. Or, hey, man, I've wandered away. And I've wondered, I want to come back to God. I think God's speaking to me clearer today. And he's saying, hey, I've been waiting for you to come back home. Maybe you've been hurt by the church. Maybe you're saying to yourself, hey, Pastor, you just don't know, man. I'm afraid if I come down and I try to do this, I'm going to go back and then I'm going to mess up. And then I'm going to be the hypocrite I could accuse everybody for. Here's what Jesus says to you today. When you get saved, I give you resurrection power. And that power will enable you to pull off what he's asking you to do. Everything you need for righteousness and godliness, he's given to you. And so I want everybody to fill it out. Everybody, anybody that's not writing, just touch them beside you and say, hey, man, you want me to help you? I'll fill it out for you and help them fill it out. Okay? Hey, Thomas, come on up here, man. Get a mic for me. Here's Thomas, the story you just heard. Why don't you come on up and just tell us a couple of thoughts about just what God's been doing in your life since then and what you have for us. Will you help me thank Thomas for being here? Thank you, man. Awesome. Go ahead. Just share with us a little bit, a couple thoughts.
As you saw in the video, I spent 40 years building the wrong castles, looking at the wrong relationships, worshiping the wrong things in life. The sad news is, if you do that, you'll realize one day it can be taken in a flash. All those things you thought the time invested was the right time, the right investment, they can be removed from you in an instant. So the rest of my life, I'm focused on the right priority, something that can never be removed from you, that'll last for eternity, something that will sustain you through the most difficult times, and something that lasts forever. So if the message I'd give you today, or tonight, or this evening, I'll be around for a while, is that take advantage of your second chances. And for those of you who are young in the audience, don't be an experiential learner. Learn from others' mistakes, and start early. You can have all these things. The good news is everything that I lost was restored. I'm an executive with a company that I have 51% ownership of now. We're involved in ministries where we refurbish IT equipment and give it back to communities. My marriage is restored. So God can do great things, but he's gonna. If he pursues you, listen. It's not important that you have those great things. It's important you have a relationship with him. So thank you.
Awesome, man. Thanks, dude. Appreciate it. Awesome. So if you hear, here's what I want you to do. If you finish with the card, I want everybody to fill it out. If your neighbor didn't, say, hey, man, you need to fill this out. Here you go. I want you to pass it to your right. Your right. Pass it to the right. And then the men, will you come forward now for me, please, and pick these cards up from everybody? Just come for all the men, come forward. Just pass it to your right. Pass it down, all of you, please. And then by the time they get there, I want you to put it in the box as they walk up and collect it from you. All right? Take your time. Now, remember I told you about Peter? Here's what happened to Peter. You remember when he denied Jesus 3 times? And you remember what happened when Jesus looked back at him? Do you know why the angel said, hey, tell the disciples, say with me, and Peter? Because Jesus wanted Peter to know, just because you failed me once don't mean that I'm done with you. Listen to what he did. He then gave him the church of Jesus Christ to lead. You're here and I'm here because of Jesus' forgiveness of Peter and Peter accepting the role and the responsibility of leading this thing called the church. Can I tell you what God wants for you? You're saying, Pastor, you don't understand, but I messed up. I accepted Jesus early, but I messed up so badly. Can I tell you what Jesus would say to you? Your name now would be Peter. You know what he'd say to you? He'd say, hey, man, when you have resurrection power, I'm just getting started. If you come to me, I will take what you have and I will use the pain of your life and I'll turn you around and I'll let you be a minister of reconciliation for my glory and for your best interest. He did it for Peter. He did it for Thomas. He can do it for you as well. So if you haven't filled the card yet, yeah, I want you to do it. Hey, prayer team, I want some of our couples to come up, some of our individual prayer teams to come up. Why don't you stand and come up front here? We're about to dismiss you in a little while, but here's what I want you to know. I want you to know if you want somebody to pray with you. I know you filled the card up, but if you want somebody to pray with you, as we let everybody out, then I want you, as we're letting people out, if you want somebody to pray with you and be with you, then you just come on up. We would consider it an honor to have these conversations with you. So if you want to do so, let's go. Let me give you 3 announcements and then we're done. Number one, please remember everybody, please. If you know somebody that needs to be in church, we got 2 more services, 1 at 11 and 1 at 1, and we want you to tell them they can come. We'll find a seat for them somewhere. Number two, I want you to remember you're paid forward and just be a blessing to other people as we go forth. And then lastly, if you want to, Somebody prayed, you don't know Christ, you want to come talk about him, then why don't you come when everybody else is going on? Number two, if you want to come back to Christ and you want to make that public, then you can come as well. All right? If you're here today in the house, why don't you give God a round of applause, everybody, and thank him for all that he has done. Yeah. Let me pray for us. And now, Father, as we go, we thank you for resurrection power. We thank you for what it represents. Will you help us to check our hearts so that when you're asking us to do anything, that we will realize that we're not building our own kingdoms. We're a part of you, of your unfolding of the new heaven and the new earth, that we get to be a part of that now. And when we see injustice, oppression, orphans, suffering, help us not to stay on the sidelines, but to realize that the reason you've given us this resurrection power is not just for heaven, it's also to be your ministers here on earth. So will you release these ministers now to go do great things for your glory and your honor? And Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, will you help them to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? Because it will be the best decision they would have ever made. Release us now, we pray, in the matchless name of Jesus. Everybody said, here's how you're going to be dismissed today, everybody. You're going to be dismissed in sections. Let me tell you why we do it. We're not just trying to hold you back. We do it so that we have an easy stream of people going out and we can control it and make sure that you're safe. So on the screen, there's going to be a section. When your section is illuminated, that means you can go. When your section is not illuminated, that means you need to talk to the person beside you or around you and get to know them and see how they're doing and tell them they look good on Easter Sunday morning and have a conversation like you did in the old school church, okay? So it's going to be illuminated and then you talk. And if you want somebody to pray with you when everybody is going out, then we want you to come up and we want you to make sure that you have one of these men and women do so as well. Thanks for being here. Go be ministers of reconciliation. God bless. You're dismissed in sections.